Disciple of Christ at allaboutfollowingjesus.org. Do you consider yourself to be a disciple of Christ? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." The Bible declares in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." The Bible also says in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Therefore, to be saved from our sins and thus from the sting of death, we must, 1, confess Jesus as Lord, and 2, believe that after he died upon the cross for our sins, he was raised from the dead. It goes without saying that Jesus will not be our Savior apart from us proclaiming him as sovereign Lord. Part of salvation includes believing in our heart that Jesus Christ is truly Lord over life and death. Part of being a disciple of Christ is stewardship and repentance. If God is sovereign, he owns everything. And if God owns everything, we own nothing. We don't so much as own the bodies we possess. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Further, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 indicate that knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. We don't have ownership rights, we have management responsibilities. This basic realization is the foundation for Christian stewardship. Good stewardship is the wise management of God's property. You, your health, your money, your time, etc., including how you invest it as his steward. One fundamental lesson we as Christians must learn is, God knows best. God knows everything. He loves us as children, adopted into the family through Christ, and has set principles for us to live by in his word, the Holy Bible. We must follow God's principles. They are for our own protection. We live in a hostile world that has willfully rejected its creator God, and we, as his children, are not immune to the world's trials, tribulations, and temptations. Once we learn this hard lesson, and we outgrow the childish notion that we know better than God, then it's easier to submit to him and say, "Lord, forgive me. I was wrong. I've been living a life you disapprove of, and I want to change. Help me to live the life you approve of." This is the essence of repentance. To repent is to regret your sin, denounce your sin, turn from your sin, and turn to God. In Mark 1:15, the Bible records Jesus saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In verse 6:12, Mark tells the apostles, in verse 6:12, Mark tells us the apostles went out and preached that people should repent. Luke records in 13:3 that Jesus declared, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He further indicates in Acts 3:19 that we should repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We all want a Savior. To be a disciple of Christ, we need a sovereign Lord. How do we accept Jesus Christ as sovereign Lord? We need to give him the place in our lives that he deserves and requires and repent of our old ways. We must be born again. We all have a choice. We can either live our life the way we please, obeying God and disobeying as we feel is best, or we can recognize that Christ alone offers salvation. Christ alone offers a relationship with God. Christ alone offers significance and purpose to life that we can never achieve by our own wisdom or might. A significance and purpose the world just cannot offer. Trust in Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation and trust that he is truly worthy of first place in your life. A disciple of Christ has truly been reborn. A born-again Christian is one who both believes in God and receives him. As a result, the believer and receiver is born again into the family of God. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he states, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." A disciple of Christ should constantly check his heart. The Bible warns us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We're warned about false conversion. How can we be certain that we've accepted salvation and surrendered our lives to the Lord? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? There are signs, warning signs to look for, to determine whether or not we've done what ultimately every born-again Christian has done, surrendered our will to God. Not only in our head, but also in our heart. Think of it this way. What is my driving purpose? Everybody has a driving purpose in life. It's that thing that's tied to how we spend our most valuable commodity, time. It's that area in our life where when we're successful, we're the most exhilarated. When we have a setback, we're the most frustrated or even depressed. Take inventory of your life and examine the areas that trigger these highs and lows. You'll discover that these areas are closely tied to your driving purpose. True born-again Christians recognize that Jesus Christ needs to be our driving purpose. While false Christians proclaim Jesus is Lord with their mouth, true Christians proclaim Jesus is Lord with their lives. As disciples of Christ, we need to surrender all of our lives to Him so that He is central, not just one of many fancies competing for our attention. Once we make the decision to put Christ first, and once we begin making the necessary adjustments to our routine to accommodate this decision, He is faithful to bring about the heart changes. Don't be discouraged immediately when the wicked imaginations of your heart continue to manifest themselves in your mind. Don't think that somehow you're going to change your heart overnight. That's what God does over time. We can't do it for ourselves. We just submit to Him and ask Him to do that for us. It's called the process of sanctification, and it continues throughout our entire lives. It becomes a source of great joy in our lives as we witness the tremendous changes God makes in our heart. The way we see people and situations will change as God gives us the mind of Christ, as indicated in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Romans 7:18 through 8:14 tells us that while we can't change our hearts ourselves, we can and should ignore our carnal lusts, choosing instead to live for the things of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 25, Paul teaches, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Further, Paul states in Ephesians 4, verse 21 through 24, that if you indeed have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man that was created according to God, a true righteousness and holiness. For the disciple of Christ, there's a huge difference between just knowing God and actually submitting ourselves to God for the saving of our souls and the renewing of our mind. The Bible tells us in James 2:18 to 20, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Now, does this mean that we're saved by our works and not by grace of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Always remember Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, which indicate, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." No, James is saying that there's a difference between knowing about God and submitting to God. The demons know of God, but they won't willingly submit to Him. On the other hand, Christians both know and willingly submit to God. The good works, or the fruit of the Spirit, manifests itself in the life of a true believer. If we read the next verse, verse 10, of the Ephesians passage about grace, we see, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus teaches, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have for one another." In 1 John 3:14, we further learn that we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. John goes on to tell us in 1 John 5:2-3, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So what are God's commandments for his disciples? In a nutshell, love. Consider this passage from Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, where Jesus answers a question regarding the greatest commandments. "And you shall love your Lord, the Lord your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Matthew further explains in chapter 22, verse 40, that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Even the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Choose God by believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. Love God by putting him first in your life, and love your neighbor by placing his needs over your own. This is the fulfillment of God's law. My dear disciple of Christ, Jesus extols us in Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 9 in this manner. "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, and it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on a good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He who has ears, let him hear." Jesus spoke this parable to the crowd that had gathered. Mark further records in verses 13 through 20 how Jesus explains the idioms to his disciples in private. "And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These, likewise, are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in to choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The devil is intent upon steering you away from faith in God. He wants very much to cause you to doubt your salvation and limit any type of growth in your Christian life. He does this in four obvious ways. He proposes teachings and philosophies to deny God even exists, such as evolutionary theory. He makes Christianity look hypocritical and divisive. He supplies plenty of false religions and vain philosophies to fill the apparent voids. He distracts you with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are warned in Colossians 2:8, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Further, we're instructed in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Finally, we're reminded in Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the Son." The Bible was written to lead the sinner to repentance and to give the believer encouragement. Read your Bible often. 1 John 5:13 tells us that "these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Never doubt in darkness what God has shown you in the light. A disciple of Christ sometimes needs to remind himself of who his Lord really is. C.S. Lewis and other great Christian thinkers have summed it up well. You may wish to jot down some of the references as we look at some of the unique and outrageous claims made by Jesus Christ. Jesus claimed the right to receive worship from men and angels, while the Word of God commands us not to worship man or angel, but God alone. References for Jesus' claim include Matthew 2:2, Matthew 2:8, Matthew 2:11, Matthew 8:2, Matthew 9:18, Matthew 14:33, Matthew 15:25, Matthew 28:9, Mark 5:6, Luke 24:52, John 9:38, and Hebrews 1:6. Similarly, references for God's command to worship Him alone include Matthew 4:10, Luke 4:6-8, Acts 10:25-26, Acts 12:20-23, Acts 14:11-16, and Revelation 19:10 and Revelation 22:8-9. Jesus claimed to be sinless, as referenced in John 8:46, while the Word of God tells us that no mere man is without sin, as indicated in Psalm 14:1-3, Psalm 53:1-3, and Romans 3:10-23. Jesus claimed the power to forgive sins, as indicated in Mark 2:5-12, Luke 7:46-50, but the Word of God tells us that only God can forgive sins, as we see in Mark 2:7. Jesus claimed to be higher than all other ties, including family ties. He claimed the right to a greater allegiance, as referenced in Matthew 10:37 and Luke 14:26. Jesus claimed that he would judge the world, as indicated in John 5:17-23, Matthew 7:21-23, and Matthew 25:31-32. Jesus claimed to give eternal life, as seen in John 6:47-51 and 58. Jesus also claimed to be Almighty God, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, as referenced to in John 8:58, John 14:8-9, John 20:26-29. You may also wish to compare the following verses in the book of Revelation, 1:8, 1:13-18, 21:4-7, 22:6-7, verses 12-16, and finally, chapter 22:20. These claims do not prove that Jesus Christ is God. That's only one of three legitimate options. The options are, Jesus was a liar. He wanted people to think he was God, though he really wasn't. Or, Jesus was a lunatic. He honestly thought he was God, although he really wasn't. Or, Jesus was and is sovereign Lord. He was who he claimed to be, God the Son, God Almighty. These claims logically rule out the following options. Jesus was a good man, but not God. Because if he wasn't God, he was either crazy or a relentless liar. Jesus was a great teacher, but not God. If he was teaching the truth, he was either crazy or a relentless liar. Or, Jesus was a profound prophet, but not God. If his claims weren't true, and he was merely a lunatic or a liar, he was certainly nothing more than a false prophet. Disciples of Christ, if you decide Jesus is worth anything, then you must decide Jesus is worth everything. Being worth everything, Jesus is worthy of being first in your life. As such, be very careful whose authority you submit to. Be very careful about which Bible teachers you listen to. The Bible warns us in Matthew 7:15-17. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Further, we read in Acts 20:28-30. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, and draw away the disciples after themselves. Disciples of Christ, how can you tell right from wrong? Read your Bible. The prophet Isaiah warns us in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You've just heard Disciple of Christ at allaboutfollowingjesus.org.